As you see, we're going to be in Acts 4, verses 32 through chapter 5, verse 11. And today we will get through, we're going to do it again next week. So I'm going to get through most of the first part and briefly through the second part. And the next week we'll turn that around and we'll do a brief of the first part in a little bit more detail of the second part. Because they kind of need to stay together. And honestly, we might could even keep the next few verses together, but that's a whole lot. So let's pray and ask God to bless this time and His Word this morning before we get started. Father, we thank You that You have given us instruction. We thank You that You have given us, Lord, the things that happened in the early church so that we as a people can know how we ought to act. Well, we are blessed to be a part of Your church. It is an honor, Lord, and a privilege to be able to read Your Word, to be instructed, to be disciplined by You. And God, we pray today that Your Word instructs us and leads us, God, into all righteousness, and that the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, be highly exalted today, and that we conform ourselves, not to the world around us, but to Your Son. And we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your grace in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. So we're going to do a brief recap of where we came from. So Peter and John, they healed a man, right? And they were imprisoned by the Jewish leaders. They preached the gospel to many people in the temple. And then they got to preach to the leaders. They were persecuted. They were warned. But they remained faithful. They were bold. They kept preaching. They got through. They got sent home. They rejoiced greatly at the sovereignty of God. And now Luke gives us another picture of what life was like for the early church. How's that? That's pretty good. Okay. So there we go. There's a little brief recap of where we came from. Now what we see today is something that happened early in the life of the church. And we see some really, really good things and we see a really bad thing. So if you look, there's this overarching, hey, look, this is how life was like in the church, and then here's some details. Here's the details about a guy named Barnabas, and here's some details about a man and a woman named Ananias and Sapphira. And so what we see here is just a really great in-depth view into how the early church worked. Now, let me say this before we get started. God's Word is precious. All right? God's Word is precious to the church. It's encouraging. It's instructive. And it kindly disciplines us. What a great father, all right, that will discipline his children. And the way mainly that we're disciplined is through his word, right? We're instructed. We are discipled. We're disciplined in his word. And these are some great verses, as you can tell. If you were to say one topic that stands out more than any is giving, right? Generous giving. It's a great set of verses to learn about generosity in the church, even though you may think you already know what it is and what it means to be generous, what it means to give. You just let God's Word feed you today. I do not believe in coercing the people of the church into giving. I think it's something that we should do out of our love for Christ. I don't want to do gimmicks and things like that because you can't coerce people that don't trust the Lord with their finances to give. It's hard to do that. So I don't want to do that, but at the same time, I want to share with you God's Word on these things. It must be put into the heart of the person, a purpose to give to the Lord. And then they must follow Him and be faithful to Him. So I believe in teaching us God's ways, following God's ways, and how we are to go about looking at His Word and how we're to do things. And so His Word today lays down the principle for giving in the church today. This is the principle for how we are to give. So as we continue in our study of the book of Acts, as we are preaching expositionally through it, and we believe this is the biblical way of preaching and teaching the people, it's a biblical method. It is a safeguard for the church and for the pastor, I believe. The church is forced to hear stuff that's uncomfortable sometimes. The pastor doesn't get to skip around to what he likes or what's going on. Maybe I want to pick on this person or pick on that person. He has to dig in, and exposition means you're digging into the Word and taking out what's there and giving it to the people, right? And it's finding out what the author's real intention behind what he wrote actually is. We don't want to read a scripture, read a set of passages, and say, what did that mean to you? What a great mistake. Because what does it matter what it means to you, correct? It matters what it means. If I were to write a letter to one of you guys and you were to interpret however you wanted to, that wouldn't make a lot of sense. You would need to know, what do I mean by what I'm writing? And that's what we look to do, and that's what we're going to do with these verses today. And we're going to look at ourselves, and we're going to ask ourselves the question, do we look more like Barnabas? When you look at this, you're going to say, am I more closely aligned with Barnabas? Or do I find myself more closely aligned with Ananias and Sapphira? It's a very sobering question, I think, to ask and especially to answer. But don't shrink away from it. Especially if you find yourself being more aligned with Ananias and Sapphira. Own it. Realize that's where you are. Move from there. Be repentant. Ask God to help change your heart of deception and greed and lack of trust into one that trusts Him fully and that is generous toward Him. Now, giving is not the only thing that we get from this. It's not all that we glean from these verses. It's not all the fruit that we gather. It's not all the food that we take in from the Word of God. You're going to see there's some stuff about giving power, powerful testimony, about God's grace, about unity, and about the fear of the Lord. And I would say that stands out to me first and foremost. In verse 11 it said, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Great fear. Because let me tell you, it's going to be difficult for us to live in unity and for us to give generously if we do not fear the Lord. And we're going to see today, things are difficult for those who do not fear the Lord, and how God can correct things in the church through His judgment. So the outline today is this. Number one, we see a unified body. Number two, we see a people that are empowered by grace. Thirdly, we see generous believers. Fourth, we see a heart of generosity. And fifth, we see a heart of deceptive greed. Now I have outlines for the sermon in the back. If you want to interrupt me and go back there, I really don't care. Not at this point. If you want to follow along, they're with the community group questions. No one wants to interrupt. All right, here we go. So number one, the first thing we see is a unified body. Look there in verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Now this verse obviously talks about giving and unity, but we're going to look mainly at the unity part right now, and we'll get to the giving part. But we see here they were unified. The church functioned together. They were united in a love for each other. They were united under the teachings of the apostles. They were united in fellowship with each other. They were united in how they thought toward one another. They thought highly of their brothers and their sisters. They were humble toward each other. They were so unified that they no longer considered their own possessions to be their own. That's how they acted. Rather, they shared with those around them. They said, this is not really mine. It's, you know, God gave it to me. It's ours. That was the attitude that they had. That was a thought process that they had. They weren't hoarders. They did not keep things just to themselves. They were gracious and they were kind. In Peter's first letter, we see, I believe, great instructions on unity, on being unified as a church. It's a glimpse, I believe, because Peter lived this. Peter lived in a time when the church was greatly unified. Now, obviously, they saw times of disunity. If they didn't, they wouldn't constantly, in the letters, teach unity and to be unified and to put this aside and don't do this and don't do that, but do this. But what we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10 is a great guide for you and me today on unity. Look at what Peter says. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. So we see he's teaching those that he's writing to there in 1 Peter that he wants them to get together and be unified in mind, wants them to be of one mind. Now, I believe this is in their thinking and how they understood God's Word, His teachings, and their, I guess, their worldview and how they see things, wanting to be together one mind. And if you look today, we all have the same Bible, don't we? We can be of one mind when it comes to God's Word. Now, listen, I know that's a difficult. We look at all the denominations out there, like, this is difficult. This is a hard thing to do. But listen, Paul instructs Timothy to rightly divide the Word of truth. So there's a right way and there's a wrong way. And millions of Christians across the globe are unified when it comes to doctrine. And there are millions of us that are disunified. Is that a word? I'm not sure. All right? But I believe that there's a way. If you get in God's Word with the help of the Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us and to pray through this and to trust His Word, not ourselves, not to draw out what we want, what feels good to us, how we grew up thinking, what other people are telling us, but simply based off of God's Word, you can find unity there. You can find unity, especially in the main things. And then when you find some places you don't agree, you say, you know, these things are hard for me to understand. And you can still have unity there. And so we want to work toward that. He says also, I want you to have sympathy. Have the same type, share feelings. Guess how it be. Share the same feelings as other people have. You know, if someone in their family dies, you mourn with them. They get a big bonus at work. You rejoice with them. Something good, you're sympathetic toward those. You feel for them. You care about what they care about. He says, have brotherly love. We're to love our fellow believers just like you would a close brother. Now, in saying this, I know that some of us, I know that knowing people, you may not can get along with your brother for anything, right? Now, my brother and I, it's the totally opposite. We love each other dearly. When we were young, my parents got divorced, but we stayed together in everything. I can only remember, until I graduated high school, us being apart for like one weekend. And that's all I can. I mean, it was crazy. Like, we did and went everywhere. The only time it was is he got sick. And I went to see my mom, and he stayed at home with my dad. Because he was so sick, he couldn't come. That was it. And like, you know, when I was sick with the flu, he called me every day to ask how I was. And there were days I didn't even feel like answering the phone because I was felt too bad to talk. But he called me every day to ask me how. So he has this great love for me, and I have the same for him. And that's the type of love that Peter is instructing us to have, a brotherly love. Love your brothers and your sisters. He says a tender heart, a merciful, a loving heart, one filled with loving kindness toward others. He wants to have a tender heart toward those that are around you. Care about what they care about. You know, feel for them in the same way of being sympathetic for them. And then he said, do not repay evil for evil, but instead bless. So don't be vindictive. Don't try to get back at someone that does you wrong, says something against you. They try to push you down and exalt themselves. Don't push them down and exalt yourself. You know, Peter also tells us to love earnestly, right? Because love covers a multitude of sins. And so I think that these things here that he shares, it's a good way for us to start toward unity if we live like this. And so I want you to see here, if we follow these things, we'll find ourselves much like the early church, very unified. If you'll notice this as well, when the Holy Spirit came to live within the believers, it tightened their bond with others. The Holy Spirit calls them to care less about self and more about others. Do you see that? They weren't so concerned about putting themselves first, but they put others first. And as you could tell by how they handled their possessions. They says, I'll put others before myself. These possessions, you know, house, land, what good are they to me if people are needy? If people have things that need to be taken care of and they're not being taken care of. That's how the early church functioned. We see, secondly, that they were empowered by grace. Verse 33, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And the grace that they got was because God had shown favor toward them. He had been gracious to them. The apostles continued to give testimony. And we know throughout other places in the book of Acts that they, not just the apostles, but the disciples were doing the same thing, right? Those people that had been saved through the apostles' teaching. Those initial 120 there, when the Holy Spirit came down. These all were sharing their testimony. They preached about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that He came to this earth. God Himself became a man. God Himself died for our sins, and He rose from the dead, defeating Satan, defeating the grave, and that if you just put your trust in Him, you just put your faith in Him, that you too can have eternal life. Eternal life, meaning that when you die, you don't have to cease to exist, which that doesn't happen. All right, some people think it does. You don't have to go to hell, and you don't have to go pay off your sins. You can have eternal life. You can have your sins removed, and you can live with God forever. That's the offer that He was given to them. And grace, it says, was upon them all, because God had been gracious to them. And I think that's why they were so unified, and I think that's why they wanted to share God's graciousness with others, is because they had had their sins taken from them. They had had their sins removed, and they're like, hey, I think everybody wants one of these. Now, I don't know how many of you are in here are salesmen. Do we have any salesmen? Can anybody sell something? Are you a good, you know? Okay, all right, yeah, maybe you'd be a salesman. Yeah, there we go. Now, and if you're a salesman, you got to kind of like your product, right?
Yeah.
Right? Because why? What are you going to get when you sell your product? Money, right? There's like a payoff for selling something. Now, some of us are natural salesmen. We could sell someone an orange if they wanted an apple, right? And because we believe in what we're selling, or we believe in what we're going to get in return. Now, these people here, there were no gimmicks. They were happy for what they had. They're like, I've got a great product. It wasn't a product, right? But I've got something great for you that I can offer you, and it's free. And it's good. It is good news for you. Your sins can be completely taken away. Every one of them. If you give your life to Jesus. If you submit to Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life. Now, they didn't go around saying, now, if you submit to Jesus, you're going to have cash and cars. Well, carts and buggies, right? And donkeys. They didn't, camels. And they didn't say, they weren't trying to sell it, but they said, look, you can have your sins removed. And you can gain eternal life. So they went around preaching. They prayed for boldness because they knew that they needed it. They knew that Satan would come in and try to discourage them, get them to shut their mouths, to stop telling people about Jesus. So they prayed for boldness, and God gave it to them. And we should be ashamed of ourselves. We really should, for our lack of faith. We should be ashamed of ourselves for our lack of compassion in telling other people about Jesus. When the time comes and we got the opportunity and we turn away. And I say we, including all of us. And we'll see in a minute how God can get the attention of the church when they begin to get off track. But we should be ashamed of ourselves when we walk by the burning building with the people in it and we never say, hey, the house is on fire. You need to get out of there and run to safety. Because if we believe God's word, we believe that there's a day of judgment coming for every living soul on this planet. Every living person. And it's our responsibility, and not just our responsibility, but it's our privilege to tell other people the good news about Jesus Christ. And we should be ashamed if we don't do it regularly. And we should ask God for His forgiveness and repent and ask Him to help us. So I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying we're going to run to it, but we need His help. We want to pray for boldness. Now, thirdly, we see they were generous believers. 34, there was not a needy person among them. For as many were owners of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Now, I'm sure that these two verses have been met with great distrust by many people. I think they've been greatly abused probably by lots of people, right? That, hey, you need to do this. Send your money. Look what they did. Send it in to me. Right? That's not how we were. Our church, what we do with our money, you see what we do. We do stuff for children. We have church. We try to instruct people on God's Word. And I don't know if you know, but we send money off to what we call the cooperative program, which is the Southern Baptist Convention. And they send money all over the world. And we send money every month. Depending on how much you give, there's a percentage that we have that goes toward that. Not only that, but we send that to our association. We're part of an association here in St. Tammany of, don't know how many, about a hundred churches that give all to the association. And they give that money, right? And then they do things like plant churches in our area and help with that. And what did they do? Well, how did they help plant this church, didn't they? And so part of the money went toward planting this church and other works in the community and stuff like that. And so a percentage of what we do goes toward that. And so you see, and it does, and then you decide what the staff here makes. That's you as a church, you do that. So we're not asking your money here for ourselves. We're not doing that. We teach you to give because God instructs you to give. We teach the church to give because you need to give more than God needs your money, right? Now, people don't realize that. Oh, God doesn't need anything from you. He's self-sufficient. He owns everything, and He made you. You need to give more than God needs you to give to Him. So look at the details of their generosity. Number one, there was not a needy person among them. Number two, owners of lands and houses sold them. So I'm just giving you what the Scriptures say. Number three, they brought the proceeds to the leaders of the church, the apostles there. Number four, and it was given out as any had need. And so the church leaders, they distributed it as the needs came in. So I think we see two main things here. The people were very generous. As we see in the previous verses, they were very generous. No one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common. Second, we see the church wisely, and I put this word in there because I believe they were wisely gave to those who were in need. Because if you read the rest of the Scriptures, you see they had principles in place on how to give and how to take care of people. And they even put together a whole group of deacons to make sure money and things were given out the right way. When a need arose, they were able to meet it. I don't believe that they always got it right, because they were people, and the church isn't always perfect. And as we read the New Testament, I think we see that there were, obviously, they had a finger on the pulse of the people. They didn't give to lazy people. There are places in the Bible that says, you won't work, you shouldn't eat. Right? So they were wise in how they handled the money that came in. And so like when we send out money as a church, we trust that those people are going to handle it rightly because we see what they're doing with it. We trust that the association is going to handle it correctly and not be frivolous. We trust that the cooperative program is going to handle that money rightly and not be frivolous. That's why churches, we don't give to our government, right? We're not certain they're going to handle our money right. We're not certain that they're not going to be frivolous with the money, right? So hopefully we can have a trust in those that we're sending our money to. We see that the church and the early church had plenty because the people were generous. And in the same way that their salvation led to them to think of others first, before themselves, it led them to think less of their possessions. So they began putting others first, and then they begin to think less of their possessions. When the person became a believer, his strong ties to the world were cut. His strong ties to his possessions were cut. He thought less of the world and its goods and more of the world to come. That's what happened there. So giving was great in the early church. Now consider this. Our starting point when it comes to giving is what? What's our starting point? Anybody know? It's the tithe. Right. And Mr. Lynn says 10%. And because the word tithe means a tenth. Right? That's what it means. So you can't tithe 8%. Right? You can't tithe 12%. You can only tithe 10% because that's what the word means. And so that's our starting point. Now, I do not know the giving patterns of the people in our church. I try as hard as I can to stay away from that. So as we consider our giving, let us consider it from God's standpoint, not from mine. But I won't make a lot of judgments about it, but I will say one thing. Our giving needs to come up, right? Because we're not meeting budget. We missed it by $1,500 last month. Is that right? Okay. So it needs to come up so that we can meet budget. I don't think we're being frivolous. A lot of the stuff that we did out here was gifts to us, not from you guys, right? It was gifts to us and stuff like that we got from outside of here. So our giving needs to come up. We need to think about that. So I want us to look back. The beginning is the tithe. That's the beginning. Early in the Bible, even before God gave Moses the law, Abraham gave a tenth of what he had to a priest named Melchizedek. Later on, Moses gave the law. God gave the law to Moses. Moses instructed the people, and they were told to give a tithe of their what they had. Then there were also other things that they had to give to kind of help with the temple and with other things, priestly duties. And there were offerings that they did. And there was one time when they were giving all these offerings for the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness, that Moses said, "Stop! Quit giving. We don't know what to do with all this stuff." They gave so much that Moses just asked them to stop. So we see a tithe is the starting point, and then after that, right? After that, it's an offering. Now, the tithe, when not given, is considered to be robbing God. That's what it's considered to be. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, it says, "Will man rob God?" It's a big question. "Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." And so he was very upset with the nation for not giving. And in all honesty, when people gave the tithe, it was not so much considered giving as paying what they owed God. That's how they handled it. That's how they considered it. They understood that all of their goods, those that were faithful, had been given to them by God. And so they wanted to entrust themselves to Him with His standards by His Word. And if you just wanted to get by in giving, you gave a tithe. You would do that law-imposed tenth and be done with it. Yet there were also special offerings that the people could give. Now, there's a principle in the Bible about giving. There's a principle laid out that when you give, God blesses you. He promises to do that. Now, I'm not what you would consider a health and wealth preacher, right? I think you all know that very well. But you don't have to be one of those to say, when you give, God will bless you, because God promises to do so. When you don't give, God's not going to bless you that way. So He says, "Give and you will be blessed." And even today, there are people that can tell countless stories of how when God laid it on their heart to give, that it was amazing how it was given back to them. And I'm not going to say how it was given back, because that's up to God to decide. Because I don't know. I just know that the principle is, you give, God blesses you. And He's good back to you, more so than you could ever have thought about giving. So giving generously means that we must trust God. We must trust God. If we do not trust Him to handle our finances and our needs, then we'll never start. We will never be blessed like that by God. Now, we don't give, I believe, mostly the reason for people not giving, I guess you could say number one is maybe they don't know that they're supposed to give by the Word of God. You could go there. But that's not usually the case. But if you don't know, then that would be understandable. You've never been told, hey, this is what the Scriptures teach. But usually I would say it's because we lack trust in God. We don't trust. I would say I've got this bill, this bill, this bill, this bill. I got to pay for those, and then I got these wants, and I got a few of these needs, and I need to get. But there's not enough to give to God, and so we don't trust that. Hey, if I give to God first, He will make sure these things are taken care of. If I don't mismanage my money, right? So we don't trust Him with what we have. That's usually the case as to why people don't give like they should. And so we need to be like the churches of Macedonia. All right? They gave generously beyond what they had. We see in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 2 through 4. I've shared these verses with you. It says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." So they went in, Paul did, and these people said, "Can we please give money to help with the relief of the saints? Can we give? We're going to get, and not only, we really can't afford to give, we're going to just give some more. We're going to go without." They cared so much about God's Word getting out. They cared so much about the other saints that they gave beyond what they could give. What a testimony. And let us make a, let me just make a blanket statement of all of us. All right? If you have not prayerfully asked God, if you haven't prayerfully asked God to lead you in what to give, you're in sin. All right? So prayerfully, all right? If you have not looked biblically at what God asks of you in conjunction with your prayer, you're in sin. All right? And then if you have not given what God has led you to give, obviously, you're in sin. So it's not just that, hey, you need to prayerfully consider it. And you need to not just prayerfully consider it, but consider it biblically. What does the Bible teach me on giving? We would do the same thing when it comes to, you know, how we're to treat other people. How should I treat the person that did me like this? Well, let me look at God's Word. Let me pray about it. We would do the same thing, hopefully, when we considered our romantic life as we're from young and growing old and trying to find a wife. How do I treat women or men? What do I look for in a wife? And what is my relationship supposed to be with people before I marry to them? All these things, we consider them from a biblical standpoint. The same thing we should do with our giving. Consider it from a biblical standpoint. Now, there does seem to be some room, and I like this. This is one of the things that I think is great about God. God doesn't always tell us exactly what to do. He doesn't always tell us exactly. He gives us some room to operate. And it's the same thing with giving. He gives us room to give as we can be as generous as we want to be. You know that? We can be as generous as we want to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, this is what Paul teaches us. He says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. So there's that principle. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So please, do not let the teaching that I'm giving right now in this sermon cause you to feel like you need to give as under compulsion, right? As if I'm coercing you or anything like that, because God loves a cheerful giver. Rather, on the other hand, I would say if you cannot be cheerful in your giving, don't give. Don't do it. Don't mean anything, right? Don't give. God loves a cheerful giver. What good is your sacrifice, right, if you have a bad heart toward it, if you're still holding on to it? God loves a cheerful giver. So we don't even give, right? If you can't see it, God leading you in that and being cheerful in doing so. Because God does not need your money. You know, we worry about the money around here. We do. I'm always, you know, we're like, man, it needs to come up and stuff like that. But I know God owns everything. And God will take care of everything. You need to give. You need it more than God needs it. Please hear that. Hear that and understand that. We need to be obedient to the Lord and all that He's called us to do. And here's an example. We see, fourthly, a heart of generosity. Verse 36, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here's this guy, he was a Levite, and they really weren't supposed to own land, but I guess maybe since after his salvation he had some land, or maybe he wasn't following like it should have before, I don't know, but he had some land. And they say, look, there's this guy named Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement. If you look, the word is exactly what it means, son of exhortation. He was known to be an encourager, someone who exhorted others. We see Barnabas as a great example for the church in that day, as well as ours today. A great man. There's 5 places we see him in the book of Acts. We see him as an advocate for Paul. In chapter 9, verse 27, after Paul had been persecuting the church, who was the guy that's tried to bring him in and commend him to the apostles? It was Barnabas. This guy, Saul, he's a good guy. Listen, come, let him come in. Let him teach. Let him be a part of what we're doing. Send him out. You know, he encouraged the apostles to do that. We also see him the shepherd of the new Gentile converts in Antioch in Acts chapter 11, Verse 12, after hearing about these people getting saved, it says there that they sent Barnabas to Antioch to lead them. We see that he was the one entrusted with relief for the poor. Right? Think about the connection. He just brought. He had some a field. He sold it. Brought the money. He's a man of integrity. So here, you take the relief for the poor. You go take it. So they sent Barnabas and they sent Saul. We see him as Paul's first partner on his missionary journey. See that in chapter 13, verse 2. It says, the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and set apart Saul for the work in which I have called them. We also see Barnabas asking Paul to give John Mark another chance. All right, so Mark had kind of skipped out on Paul, and Paul was not happy about this. And it's crazy to see Paul, such a great guy, but he didn't put up with some things, you know? Like, if somebody did him like that, he's like, whatever, you just go on. Like, he would have some disagreements with people. It didn't bother him one bit. But here's Barnabas going, bring him, bring him. And their dissension between them was so strong that Paul went off with Silas, and Barnabas went off with Mark. And so, I mean, God split them up anyway so they could reach some more people. Okay. So, but you see Barnabas advocating to give Mark another chance. Give him a second chance. You see this great man of encouragement who gave. He was a man of integrity. He was a great guy. John Piper says this about Barnabas. He is one of the most mature, reliable, lovable leaders of the early church. And right here in Acts 4, Luke shows us how Barnabas' trusted ministry began. It began with a demonstrated freedom from the love of things and a heart of love for the poor. He sold his field and gave all the proceeds to the apostles. And this story, he stands for the way true faith in Christ creates a bond of love for people and cuts a bond of love for things. So what's that part? He says he stands for the way of true faith in Christ, how it creates a bond of love for people and cuts a bond of love for things. So that was Barnabas. Barnabas was a great guy. Now, lastly, we're going to look at this guy. I'm just going to stop here. I'm not going to continue on with all of it. It says, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? So Satan had filled his heart to lie. He had filled his heart to lie, and believers are not immune to Satan's temptations. None of you are in here. And so we see Peter asking the question, because he didn't have to give it. God didn't tell him that he had to do it. He says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. See, his only problem wasn't that he held back on it, right? He lied. He wanted to put himself high. He wanted to be seen like Barnabas. He was a hypocrite. It's the height of hypocrisy here. Not only that, he got his wife in on it with him. Now, I don't know who started it. She may have. I don't know. They sinned together. That's a lesson for all of us, right? If she hadn't lied with him, she would have stayed alive, right? And so what we see happen here is because of this lie, because of this great hypocrisy, of him trying to set himself up as this, he sold a piece of the land and he gave half of it to the church. That's good, right? But he lied and he put up a front as if he had given so much, the whole portion of it, just like Barnabas. But he hadn't. He'd only given half. Now, had he said, I've got this field, I sold it, I'm going to keep half of it, I'm going to invest it, some camel stock or something like that. I think camel are going up in the market. I'm going to give half to the church. I think everything would have been great. But instead, even though it was at his disposal, he contrived this lie. And I believe one of the main problems for him was this. He didn't believe or didn't trust in the power of the Holy Spirit of God to search out the hearts and the minds of the people of the early church. And I think if there's one problem in the churches today, is we don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to move, to search our hearts, to teach us, to instruct us. God's Spirit was moving in the early church, and the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter knew immediately that he was lying, and God killed him. God killed him. That was his judgment. Dead. And when this happened, great fear came upon the early church. Great fear. And if there's one thing we need, it's a good dose of godly, reverent fear. That God knows your hearts. He knows your minds. He knows your thoughts. And He is in control of all things. And we need to give our all to Him. And I say that we do. All right? Ananias was a hypocrite, right? In the church. Not an uncommon thing, is it? A lot of people say, I don't want to come to church because there's so many hypocrites there. We just say, well, we always want more. We can hold more hypocrites. Come in with us. It'll be great. We'll have a great time together being hypocrites, right? If we're honest, we're all hypocritical in some way, shape, or form. At least I am. But we need to recognize that. We need to see that. We need to admit to that. We need to own up to our weaknesses. Ask God for His help. Ask Him to help us repent. The Holy Spirit is who grants us repentance. We don't just do that on our own. So I want to give you the opportunity this morning to give your life to Jesus Christ first off. If you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ, I want to give you that chance this morning to give your life to Him and gain eternal life. If you're a believer, and you're just not faithful, and you're not even thinking one bit about the Holy Spirit working and moving in the church or in your own life. You don't really care about what He has to say, and you need to turn from that. You need to do that. You need to spend some time praying, getting your life right with God this morning. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for what You have shown us in Your Word this morning. God, we do pray that God, that Your Holy Spirit has moved and touched our hearts to be faithful to You in our unity with each other. God, to be faithful to You in our testimony about You to others. To be faithful in our giving. To be generous in that, Lord. And I pray for those in here that have never put their trust in Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died so that we may have life and have it abundantly. And we just pray, God, this morning that You, God, that You convict their hearts, give them a knowledge of the truth, so that they may become saints of God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.